Well, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we can come together for church this morning. We thank you for your word and pray that you would help us as we dive into it and think about worldly thinking versus the way that you want us to think, Father, spiritual thinking. We pray that help me as I teach the class, Father, and that we could have some good discussion about it again on Thursday night. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, how is everybody this morning?
Good.
Okay. Y'all ready to zero in on the Bible?
Come on.
Sort of put the news out of your mind for now? Okay. Richard and I will talk about the news briefly later, but right now let's just put it all out of our minds.
Amen.
And let's focus in on what we had planned to talk about today. Our topic, as we announced on Thursday, is purity and modesty versus sensuality. We will look at what the world says about these topics, and then we will look at God's Word. And we'll talk about how the world's thinking affects us in the church, how the world's thinking can permeate and invade our minds, our hearts, our homes, our families, and talk about some ways maybe we can combat that. Or not maybe, some ways we can combat that. Okay, when we talk about purity, we're primarily going to talk about what we allow ourselves and our families to watch, and also about our thoughts, and primarily about sexual purity. That'll be directed perhaps more to men, but applies to women too. And then by modesty, we're going to talk about clothing and what we wear and what we allow our children to wear. And the necessity there will be primarily focused on female attire, but it could also apply to men too. Okay, what does the world say about sexual purity? The world thinks it's a joke. A concern only for religious people who quote the Bible. And we're kind of weird for being so. Scantily clad people, usually women, but sometimes men, are used in advertising every day. All kinds of products, even products that have nothing to do with beauty or allure, such as cars or football. All kinds of media have nudity and sexual content. These images pour into our lives and into our homes like never before, on billboards, walking in a shopping mall, even on public transportation. You're standing at a bus stop and there can be an alluring picture right there or on the side of the bus. I see it all the time. I've seen alluring robots advertising vodka on billboards. And they are alluring robots, I tell you. Music videos can be very alluring or raunchy or sexual innuendo or not even innuendo. Television, I mentioned AMC Family the other night, not really very family-oriented. Computers, an increasing number of portal devices that are everywhere, and I'm sure many in this room. Pornography is a $13 billion industry, according to some data I found on the internet. That's a lot of money. I remember it being said in the past that pornography, once upon a time, was the first successful business on the internet. I think there are more now, but when I was a teenager, pornography was somewhat difficult to find for someone underage, although I found it because I worked in a drugstore where it was freely available to me, and so I fell prey to it. But now with the internet, it's virtually everywhere, and anyone can find it. I found data that said, as it's on the screen, 25% of daily search engine requests are for pornography. That's one in four. 35%, and the other three-fourths lie about it. No. 35% of total downloads per month peer-to-peer are pornography, and 42% of internet users view pornography at some point or another. So that's pretty pervasive. The world says it's okay to look. That's what the world says. I Googled, is pornography wrong? Is pornography wrong? And I found several websites debating the point, and they were thankfully free of any examples. And I found these kind of comments. Porn is okay by consenting adults for consenting adults. Some would question whether people involved in pornography are always consenting, but anyway, It's not wrong. It's a safe outlet for people to use. It's not up for us to judge someone for what they enjoy watching in the privacy of their own home, as long as no one else was harmed. Porn is entertainment and art. Natural humans participating in natural acts. I've never seen a verse in the Bible condemning pornography. Okay, I took that as a challenge, but I didn't find it very hard. It was kind of like jumping over a very low wall. I found a verse that might condemn pornography. There it is. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Perhaps you've heard of this verse. Jimmy Carter once quoted it in Playboy magazine. So I really don't think it would be that hard to find, even if you are a worldly person or a secular person. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount in the red letters. This is my endless quest to make red letters work on the screen. Larry and I finally accomplished it today. Amen. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully or with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you could reverse the gender references too. I think the gender references are intended to be universal. It's just probably men struggle with this more. But so Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully or with lustful intent, you've committed adultery in your heart. And that, to me, is sort of the whole point of pornography, is to enable you to look lustfully at the image, at the person they photographed or filmed, or wrote about if you're reading it in written form. I guess our internet debater didn't look very hard. Jesus starts with the widely accepted concept that adultery is wrong. That's number 7 in the Ten Commandments. The Jews of his day, you know, that was just an obvious statement. Every major world religion would agree with that, adultery is wrong. And even most secular people would agree that adultery is wrong and you should remain faithful to your spouse. They might asterisk a couple of exceptions, but there you go. And I think, you know, the New Testament and the Bible also expands that to any kind of sexual immorality, fornication, you know, any sexual immorality outside marriage. So, now, Jesus says if you look lustfully, it's the same as actually doing it. So that makes it sinful. Right. As he does in many places in the Sermon on the Mount, he's raising the bar. He's focusing on our hearts. He's saying what we think in our hearts is as important as what we do on the outside. And that, you know, he later talks about hatred being the same as murder, and you know, he focuses in on our hearts. This seems pretty clear to me. For me, living in contemporary culture where scantily clad or immodestly dressed women can be seen almost everywhere, this is a very challenging standard. A very challenging standard. Philip Yancey, a Christian writer, once asked University of Texas students that he was teaching what they thought about Jesus' statement on the Sermon on the Mount, and some of the answers were unreasonable, inhuman. This was impossible. To the world, Jesus' standard, as we quoted before, is not natural. It's not natural. It's inhuman to do this, to try to say no to lust. But of course, it is natural. Sin is unnatural. I find the statement earlier that pornography is natural absurd. I don't actually study pornography anymore, but back when I did, and what I still hear about indirectly, is it's not very natural, a lot of it. In fact, when I told someone most pornography is not unnatural, they said, isn't all pornography unnatural? God created us. He knows what is natural. He knows what's best. Sex is designed for a husband and wife in marriage, nowhere else. You know, that's what it's designed for. That's what it's for. That's how God created it to be. And it's a good thing in that context. But we as humans, in our sinful ways, have twisted sex to something else that it wasn't intended to be. As the person said, entertainment for the self-gratifying pleasure of voyeurs who like to watch someone else do it in the privacy of their own home. Back before we had the internet, we used to call those people peeping Toms, and they were subject to being arrested as perverts. Okay, how serious is Jesus about this? Let's read on. If your right hand causes you to sin, I'm sorry. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. That's pretty serious. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better if you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Again, that's pretty serious. Does he mean this literally? I hope not. And I don't think so, because virtually no one I know of in the Bible times or early Christian era or any other time took this literally. I think that, you don't see many people, even in extreme, fundamentalist communities, cutting off their hands or gouging out their eyes. So I don't think it was meant literally, but even as a metaphor, it's a very powerful statement. It's a very powerful statement. We have to take this stuff very seriously, and we have to fight it. What is the application for us here in our church? Do we look at pornography? We should not. We should cut it off. Gouge it out. Get it out of our lives. I know that's hard. It was very hard for me to do that. But we have to battle it. We have to do all we can. We have to be humble if we are tempted and give in to the temptation and get other people to help us. Are we open about it if we struggle with it? I know some people are. They struggle with it, but they're open, and that's awesome to be humble and get help. And how about things that are close to pornography or on the line? How do we do with that? Do we have a subscription to Sports Illustrated? What happens when the swimsuit edition comes? What do we do? What about, certain catalogs show up in the mail? What do we do? When my boys, they used to subscribe to ESPN Magazine, which generally was okay, but would occasionally have lurid ads or other things in there, but they wouldn't read it, right? And I certainly didn't, until Barb went through it and tore out all the pages or the pictures. And so that's what we did. And so, sometimes she even tore off the cover. It's like, what's that? Oh, that's ESPN, and tore the cover off. But that's what we do. We don't watch R-rated movies. Maybe a historical one, like I mentioned on Thursday, that's historical. But we don't watch R-rated movies, especially those that would have sexual content. We're inviting the world into our home when we do that kind of thing. I actually had another slide about all this. What do we do? What do we allow into our homes? We hear of that. We hear of members in our church here allowing these kind of things into the home, watching questionable movies, with their children. We hear about that, and I think we need to have a higher standard. Amen. We can't let the world into our home, into our minds, into our family's minds. We have to have higher standards. We got to be different from the world. Do we have blocks on our computers? Keep the computer in a public place in your home so everyone can see how it's being used. And I know that the teens are in here too, and that's awesome. And so this might cause a race when we get home. But if you have a computer in your home that's unprotected, that doesn't have blocks on it, and you have a teenage boy, you are tempting him to use it and find pornography. And he probably has. And you might want to go home and check, so that you might have to race to the computer when you get home and see what is the history on the computer. Because it's there. It's very available. Even with blocks, it's hard to keep it all out. It's hard to keep it all out. But there are easy ways, easy things you can buy to block it on the computer. I did that when my boys were growing up in our home. I would get notices at work about things they were looking at, and I couldn't even open the website. I just, by the name, I would come home and ask them about it. So, we have to talk about it. We have to help our young folks, and my girls have this issue too. We have to talk about it and help them. Explain to them God's plan. Explain to them what the Bible teaches. Explain to them why this, although it's very alluring and very enjoyable, something you get sucked into, that it's not right, it's not healthy, and long-term is harmful to your spiritual condition, to the kind of husband or wife you will be one day. If you're a single mom, get a man in the church to help you that has a relationship with your son. Get someone to help you talk to your son about it. These are very important things. Okay, what else did Jesus say? I already read it. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Okay, the context is lust. How does your right hand cause you to lust? I think in the context, it's pretty obvious what Jesus is talking about. Now, I've read Christian writers, even Christian writers, who say that masturbation is not a sin. But I think right here, it's very difficult to take this scripture and not read it that way. I mean, if we're thinking about lustful sexual actions in our minds, then Jesus says we're committing adultery or we're committing fornication. And so I would have trouble with that position, to me, with this scripture. I mean, it's pretty clear. The context is lust. I guess you could say typing on the internet or turning the page in the pornography magazine, it helps your right hand to sin. But, of course, Jesus didn't have any of those things back in his day. So we can't let our right hand cause us to sin. And we need to get help. We can overcome things like that in our lives. It's very hard. It's very addictive. It's almost like drugs sometimes, sexual temptation. But with Jesus' help, with the help of the church, the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of the scriptures, we can overcome these things. Amen? Amen? Let's look at another verse, and then I need to move quickly to the other topic. 1 Peter 2. And Steve actually read this. First Peter 2 and verse 11. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Now, the things we're talking about, lust, indulging in lust, these things wage war against our soul. They wage war against our soul. They can perhaps cause us not to go to heaven. And they are damaging our soul, damaging our faith, damaging our relationship with God. And Peter urges us here not to give in to those things, to abstain from those things. He says we are aliens and exiles, or sojourners and exiles. We are not of this world. We don't need to be involved in the things of this world, in the way the world thinks, and the way the world engages in self-indulgence. We need to be holy people who don't do that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Let's talk about immodesty. What should women wear? How do women dress in our culture? Once again, we have a multi-billion dollar industry, the fashion industry, that focused to a large degree on making women alluring and attractive. And there are far more women's clothing stores and so on out there than there are men's. And often the way they do this, especially today, is to emphasize sexuality. So we raise the hemline, we show thigh in connection maybe with high heels to emphasize and accentuate what we're revealing. We lower or plunge the neckline and show cleavage. We make the clothing as tight and as thin as possible to reveal every contour. That's what the fashion industry does, and the sort of the movement over time in our society is in that direction. I listened to an interesting talk about modesty on the internet. You can look it up. I didn't write it up there. By Jessica Rey, R-E-Y. It's called The Evolution of the Swimsuit. Alan sent it to me. One of his daughters sent it to him. And she was actually the White Power Ranger in the TV show. She's an actress. But now she has a line of modest swimsuits, or relatively modest, that one-piece swimsuits that compete with bikinis. And she was talking about the history of the bikini. The bikini, to me, is the ultimate example of immodest attire that you can wear in public. It's the maximum amount of exposure and the minimum amount of coverage that you're allowed to walk around in public wearing. It's actually, less coverage than you might see in Victoria's Secret. It was invented, and this is further back than I realized, in 1946. That was a long time ago. And it was invented in France. Okay, no surprise. But this is the interesting thing. In 1946, even French models refused to wear it. And the designer had to hire a stripper to model his new bathing suit. It was not acceptable in America, really, until the 60s. So it took a long time to catch on here. But now it is everywhere, as Jessica Ray talked about. Now, you know, even parents will buy bikinis for very young girls to wear, starting at the youngest ages. So by the time they become teenagers, they're kind of used to it. Whereas most of the time, if you don't wear anything like that until you are a teenager, it's very uncomfortable. And she talked about stories like that. Even the song, the famous song from the 60s, Itsy Bitsy Yellow Polka Dot Bikini, talks about how uncomfortable the woman wearing it is wearing it. So, and Jessica also cited 2010 scientific research from Princeton University showing that the actual brain function of chauvinistic men caused them to view scantily clad women as objects, but modestly clad women as people. This was MRI research, using MRI studies of brains after, you know, seeing immodest images and modest images and what it did to their brain and what parts of their brain were activated or not activated. So it was cool stuff. Okay, the more interesting part is the link to this talk was posted on Facebook, and there were comments, and they went on and on and on, comments. You know, there were a lot of pro comments, a lot of, you know, Christian people saying, we need to show this video at our church, but there were a lot of negative comments, too. And so I thought this was a good illustration of the world's view of modesty, the world's view of the idea that women should dress modestly. One person said, if a man views a woman in a bikini as an object, he'll view her as an object in a burqa, which is that Islamic garb that covers everything except a slit for the eyes. Well, that's contrary to the scientific research. You know, but that's one person's opinion. Each woman has the power to choose what is best for her. So that person thinks it's an issue of woman's choice, how she wants to dress. Women should not focus on the male response. Women should dress in a way to make us feel good about ourselves. Again, elaborating on this theme that it shouldn't have anything to do with the men. It should entirely do with how the woman wants to dress. Okay, this was the response to Jessica Ray's talk specifically. Closed-minded, judgmental, sexist. The entire research is sexist. Now, that's wrong. The research was by women professors at Princeton showing that chauvinistic men did this. In other words, they were trying to find evidence as to why being chauvinistic and sexist was wrong and led people in the wrong direction. So, you know, but that's the reaction of one person or two people. You had me interested until you tried to shame parents who buy two-piece bathing suits for their children. Again, I'm not sure why that's wronger than anything else Jessica Ray said from a secular or worldly perspective. And then I actually found a Christian article which was sort of tongue-in-cheek, but the whole point of it was modest summer clothing is hard to find. That one I actually agree with, but my point is, so what? My response is, sorry. Now, last thing I'm going to tell you is every single quote is by a woman. There are no men quotes up there. Okay, so that's how the world feels about modesty. What does the Bible say? Turn to Matthew 18. We're going to start again with the words of Jesus. Not a specific passage about modesty, but one I think applies to what we've just been talking about. Verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom temptation comes. If your right hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It would be better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into the hell of fire. Okay, Jesus here says that it's bad to be the source of temptation. He says, woe to people that are the source of temptation. So the idea that women shouldn't consider the male response, or if we were to reverse the genders, that men not consider the female response. Obviously, there are ads on television that show alluring men with their, you know, not wearing much clothes, and, you know, it works both ways. But Jesus says we can't be a source of temptation to other people. That is something we should consider. We can't just reject that and say, I'm not going to think about the effect on other people. I'm only going to think about me. And I think as Christians, we kind of recognize that. But I just wanted to put this up here. He's very strong. He says, whoa, you know, which means stop and think. No, it means, you know, you're in trouble. Woe to you. You know, you're facing judgment. You're on the wrong path. If your outlook is, I shouldn't worry about the effect I have, the possible temptation I might cause to other people. Pretty serious. Proverbs 17:10 is talking about sexual immorality. And it says, it's describing an interaction of a young man who was kind of, you know, looking for it. And he finds a woman, and it says she was dressed like a prostitute. Dressed like a prostitute. So it means her clothing, she was not a prostitute, but she was dressed like one. Her clothing communicated sexual temptation. And she was out there looking for someone to commit adultery with. She was married and her husband was gone, and, you know, she was out there looking for someone. And that's what her clothing communicated, was sexual temptation. You know, and that's what we have to think about when we think about our clothing. What does it communicate? Sexual temptation. Is that what it's designed to do? Is a bikini designed to do anything else? Right. I mean, I can't think of another reason for a bikini other than to communicate sexual temptation. A bathing suit so revealing they had to hire a stripper to model it. You know, when you think about what strippers do, I mean, that's what they hired someone to show it off. Communicates a willingness to let men look, a willingness to lust, similar to pornography, except in human real-life form. And other immodest clothing that goes in the same direction, you know, so it communicates to varying degrees of subtlety the same kind of thing. So that it can make you into a source of temptation. So how serious is Jesus about it? Well, he says the exact same things he said about lust. The exact same things. If your hand causes you to sin, or your foot, cut it off, throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. He's just as serious here. In fact, he may, I don't know, even be deliberately echoing his earlier comments in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's the exact same wording. So we have to be serious about this. You know, we might have to change or alter our wardrobe. You know, we might have, you know, our wardrobe might have been developed when we weren't a Christian or weren't a disciple or when we weren't really thinking about these things, and we might have to alter it or change it. Be open to input. You know, ask people. My wife asks me if things she wears are immodest. We talk about it. We talk about it, and we talk about other people too. I ask her to talk to other people if I think they're dressing immodestly. And we can look to people who set a good example. We have many people who set a good example of this, and we can talk to them. Right. We might even, if we're a younger person, ask our parents. We might even ask our parents. Amen. Okay, if you look back in verse 6, it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him or her to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Yeah, there it is. Blah. So, Jesus is also concerned about causing little ones to sin, causing children to sin. And he uses a serious metaphor, sort of like from the Pirates movie, being cast with a millstone around your neck, thrown into the sea. You know, we must consider the effect our attire has not only on grown people, women on grown men, but also on teenagers. We have teenagers around here. We have preteen boys and girls just becoming sexually aware. You know, we've got to consider the effect. We have new disciples who are babes in Christ. You know, and they're coming out of the world into the church. And, you know, and assuming the church is going to be different and holy and righteous and unlike what they had in the world. You know, and we're bombarded with sex, like we talked about before, we're bombarded with sexual images in the world. You know, and so we want the church to be an environment that's free from that. You know, we don't want to come into church and be facing the same kind of thing. And I think in general terms, we do well in our church. But you know, it's not 100%. And so that's why we're talking about it. It's something we need to think about. Another way to apply this scripture about little ones, I think, is parents helping their children. Helping our children understand, especially, I think, fathers helping their daughters. Because fathers are going to be the most sensitive and attuned to how other men will look at their daughters. They're going to be most sensitive and attuned to that. And so I think as men, as fathers, we have to stand up and be willing to talk about those things.
Amen.
And my daughter has very strong convictions about modesty. Amen. Amen. But that topic is still sometimes discussed in our home. If something seems to be approaching the line, that's a conversation that we have. And that's something we need to be doing. We don't need to be afraid or, you know, ignore it. We need to step up to the plate and talk Amen. About those things. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Come on, Steve.
In this passage, the Apostle Paul also addresses the issue of modesty and what women should wear. In verse 9, likewise, the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works or good deeds. I think I have the NIV up there and I'm reading a different translation. Good deeds. So we have to ask ourselves, does this describe our wardrobe? Respectable, decent, and proper, or with decency and propriety. Propriety is a fancy noun for proper. Is our wardrobe proper? And that's the way godly women should dress, he says, and should focus on good deeds, should focus on godliness and righteousness, not so much on their appearance. You know, he contrasts braided hair, gold and pearls, expensive clothes with good deeds. You know, we ask ourselves, you know, which do we focus our time on? You know, which do we spend the most energy, the most thought, the most concern with? Looking good, you know, on the outside, or doing good deeds? That's the question Paul is asking. You know, he sort of lists the fashionable items of his day and says, no, let's focus instead on good deeds, on being godly people. That's what we need to focus on. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to 1 Peter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Sounds very similar. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For that is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Okay. So here again, Peter saying things very similar to what Paul said, that women should focus on not the outward, you know, braided hair, jewelry, clothes, not the outward, but the inward.
Right.
The inner self or the inner person. And he says, that's what's precious in God's sight. You know, we should be thinking about what does God look down for? not what people might be looking at us. You know, I need to dress in a way to impress people. No, we need to be the kind of person that would impress God, that He would look down and He would see something in us that's of great worth, that's precious to Him. And that's our goal. Our goal should be to make ourselves beautiful to God. And that's both of these scriptures' tenor. Okay, both of these scriptures' tenor. I've heard talks on modesty where the focus is you can still dress sharp and you can still look good but be modest. And I guess that's okay. I don't necessarily disagree with that statement. But that's not really what Paul and Peter are saying.
Right.
They are saying, don't focus on the external and how you look at all. Focus on, you have to do that obviously to some degree. You don't walk around in a, you know, paper sack or something. But but he's saying that's not, shouldn't be the focus of how, is how we look. The focus should be on who we are. You know, who we are on the inside. You know, as we looked at before, you know, outward appearance, flashy or suggestive or revealing, you know, that can be a source of temptation. You know, the research says it can tempt certain men to look at you as an object. So, you know, you don't want to be doing that. You want people to see you as a person, as a human, and as a disciple of Jesus, as a godly person. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, one last verse, and we'll close out here. Ephesians chapter 5. This verse applies to both of the topics that we've been talking about today, purity and modesty. Verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity,
right,
or of greed, for these are improper for God's holy people. In my translation, it says, not even be named. We shouldn't even be talking about immorality or impurity, except as we are today, as something to be avoided. And so this is a call. You know, this is a call for us to be sexually pure. Not to have a hint of it in our lives. That's a pretty high standard. Not even to be named among us. It's not even something, you know, people don't even associate that with us in our lives and our households. You know, it's not even a hint of sexual immorality, of impurity, of pornography, or anything that might come close to pornography being in our homes, in our lives, things we look at, allow our children to look at. Not even a hint of it. That's what I meant before, talking about a very high standard, you know. Jesus set a very high standard in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a very high standard Paul is setting. Not even a hint. And then the same in terms of modesty. Not even a hint of immorality. Not even a hint that something is suggestive or tempting or communicates, you know, sexual temptation in the way we dress. No hint of any of that stuff. You know, it shouldn't be named about us. You know, again, our reputation, you know, as a church should be that doesn't go on there. You know, they're pure people, they're holy people.
Yeah.
They have very high standards there. They might even be a little weird because of how far they take it.
Yep.
You know, because as he says here, you know, they're improper for God's holy people, and that's what we want to focus on. We want to be holy people. We want to be godly people. We don't want to think like the world. We don't let the world's thinking influence us. We want to be focused on the scriptures and what they teach and live by those standards. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close out with a prayer. And then we need to get our children. And when we come back, again, there will be that the music and the video will start. And that's your cue to find your seat and stop fellowshipping. Because we are going to start with a song. There won't be anybody just, you know,
Amen,
calling us to order. We will start with a song, and we want to be singing wholeheartedly when that begins. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the things it teaches us, for what it calls us to live, Father. And some of the things we looked at today are very challenging.
Mm-hmm.
They are very high standards. They are in stark contrast to the way the world thinks around us. Father, and help us to obey your word.
Amen.
Help us to listen to the words of Jesus, to listen to the words of the apostles, listen to your word, and really put it into practice in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.